little small book, Creeds and Confessions in Liturgical Forms. You can find that on page 26. Page 26. So I'll read the question and answer there. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And you will see specifically the first two, or the first and the third points in our text this evening and throughout the preaching. So keep those two points in mind. But now, if you would turn with me to the text, which is 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4, we'll be reading verses 8 through 37. We'll be reading verses 8 through 37. And here it's rather important to understand the context in which we come. For we're looking at a man named Elisha, who was a prophet. And this man followed in the footsteps of Elijah. And part of his job was to battle against those false gods whom the Israelites were worshiping. Primarily, the false god that they were worshiping was Baal. And now Baal was a god of fruitfulness and life. And so we can see in this passage, as Elisha raises a dead son, that the true God of life is found in the God of Israel. And so let us read there from verse 8 through verse 37. You can find that on page 385 if you have one of the provided Bibles. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. He said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned in to the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. She said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, 'I live among my own people.' So she said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Truly, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'At this season next year, you will embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord. O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her. When the child was grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon, and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and return." He said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It will be well." Then she saddled a donkey, and she said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, there is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near and pushed her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him, and lay my staff on the lad's face." The mother of the lad said, As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." And he arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face. But there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him and told him, "The lad has not awakened." When Elisha came to the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. He went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself upon him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Take up your son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. So far a reading in God's holy word. One of the amazing things about Elisha is that he really is a man of few words. In fact, he seems to be a prophet of action. He often does his miracles with action. He doesn't merely proclaim what God is doing, but he also acts in the miracles that he does through God. And this is one of those miracles, though, when we look and read it, it begins to make us ponder and maybe even be a little grossed out. I mean, this man lays on a dead child, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. Why is it would he do such a strange and unique action? Well, there is a reason, and I think it does teach us something about how God saves us. But I'm going to save that for the last point, so you'll have to follow me all the way through. But the other thing that we would look at and probably see quite a bit of is this woman. And we could see how this woman's faith is dependent upon God. And this Shunammite woman displays a real great faith in the word of God, which the prophet is a representation of, is one who brings that word of God to the people. And so this evening, we look at the account through the theme of the man of God rewards great faith with life. Once again, the man of God rewards great faith with life. And we will see this in three major descriptions. First of all, she expresses her faith in verses 8 through 17. Secondly, we see that her faith is tested in verses 18 through 28. And finally, her faith is confirmed in 29 through 37. So, an expressed faith, a tested faith, and a confirmed faith. And so, as we look at these first verses 8 through 17, we see this woman is blessed with a child. Up to this point, she's been unable to have a child. So, why is she rewarded one? Why is it at the end of these verses, she has borne a child? Well, when we first meet her in verse 8, she's described as a prominent woman. Literally, the word is she's a great woman. And obviously, in some aspects, we can see that she's great in wealth. I mean, she seems to be a woman who's able to throw on a new addition onto the roof of her house without really blinking an eye, just talking to her husband, and let's go put up some walls and put in a few amenities, and she's able to give this man of God a great resting place. And she's interested in helping this man of God with her finances. But also we can see that she is great in her faith and wealthy and prominent in her faith because she has a desire to help out this man of God, the one who brings God's word to the people. And as you have, if you have read through this, you may have noticed that word or those group of words, man of God, regularly repeated. And we always refer to him as a prophet, but here this section really shows that he is the man of God. And so let's take a moment to look at that title. What exactly does that title mean, man of? And in the ancient days, this title would be used for other kings as well. So the king would send out a man of, for example, Jehoram, which was the king of Israel at the time. And this man would be the one to proclaim to the people the laws of the land and show the blessings of following those laws, but also the curses that would happen if you turned away from them. And he represented the king in this land. He showed them what the laws were. He was the one who represented the king. And so he would be a man of Jehoram, for example. A somewhat modern day example of this, children, you might have gone through your government class, is the Governor General. The Governor General here in New Zealand represents the power of the Queen. And so he carries the authority of the monarch in this land. And so the laws that are signed by him are the ones that are to be followed. And so, as Elisha is one of these man of, but he is the man of God. Not merely a man of Jehoram, one of the kings, but he comes from a higher authority. He comes proclaiming the blessings and the curses of God. And so he shows the people of Israel in a time in which they have turned away from God, who the true God of Israel is, and the blessings that comes with those who follow them, but also those curses. And so, we probably recognize in our day and age what it means to speak for God. As we might show what God has called us to do as believers amongst the world, It's not a popular thing to speak for God, to say that these things are sin, homosexuality and euthanasia. These things are wrong, and God has proclaimed them as wrong, and they will bring about death and destruction to the land and to the people. And so you can recognize that it is not a popular thing to be known as one who stands for God, or even one who associates with narrow-minded people, such as Christians, who are just plain condemning. It's not a popular thing to proclaim one God and one way and one truth and one life. But this woman wants to associate herself with this man of God. She desires to give him help and hospitality. She associates with him over dinner. And she even throws on this addition in which the neighborhood would see, well, Mr. and Mrs. Shunem over there, did you see? They're building an addition on the top of their house. They're seeking to serve the man of God who comes by here regularly, who's always proclaiming to us that we should stop worshiping Baal and that we should turn to God. Mr. and Mrs. Shunem support that man, giving him a place to rest, a few amenities to help him in his work. And so this room is added. And this woman displays her faith in God by helping the man of God, Elisha. And that begs the question, people of God, do our lives show that? Is it evident to the people of God by the way we live that we have concern for the promotion of God's word? Do we show our love for the Lord and His gospel by giving financially? Does our lives show by giving of our time and our talents and our gifts that we love God and His gospel and His word? And so this woman here displays that she desires to show her faith in the gospel and in the word of God by helping him financially. But also she displays her great faith by not doing this for a reward. Another reason that we can call this woman's faith great is that Elisha seeks to give her a reward. But do you notice her response? He says, do you want me to talk to the king? Because I have association with the king. I go to him regularly telling him what God has planned for him and his kingdom. I can speak to him on your behalf. Or even the commander of the army to protect you against any sort of enemy. But she says to him, I'm happy where I live. I'm happy with the things that I have. I'm content. I'm content with the things that God has already blessed me with. And so she is satisfied with the place that God has put her. And so Elisha is struggling to find that perfect gift for the person who has everything they need. But Gehazi gives a suggestion. He says this woman doesn't have a child, a son specifically, to take on the name, to inherit the land, and also to take care of this elderly couple as they grow old. And they are already old. They will need someone to take care of them. And so Elisha calls the woman back and tells her that God will bless her with a son. He will give her life for this service that she has given to them. And she is given this reward of life. But you can hear in her voice the fear, but also excitement, saying, if it's not true, please don't get my hopes up. It obviously is a desire that she has had, but seems content that has not been answered to this point. But this woman is given that reward. And so, people of God, once again, Christ has commanded us to act in the same way. That we ought to serve Him, but not for the reward. We ought to serve Him because we love Him. And so we ought to live lives in which are in service to Him, but not for the reward that we receive. Though we will receive a great reward. But this account takes a quick turn from great joy to great distress, which moves us into our second point, a tested faith. This reward that was given to her is taken away, and her faith is now tested. We get a short narrative that the son grew up, he goes out into the field, he gets a headache, and he's sent back to his mother so that he could be comforted. And as fast as he was born and came into the life, he is taken away. And so the woman packs up quickly to go to Elisha. She puts the child on the bed of Elisha. And it's strange that she doesn't tell her husband what has happened. But when she asks for a donkey and a servant to help her run as fast as she can to get to the man of God, the husband asks her, why? What? It's not a normal worship day. We don't normally go see the man of God, the mediator, on this day. So why are you going? And she actually gives him one simple word. Shalom. Some of you may recognize this word. And behind the word is an idea of peace and completeness. That everything is fine and God has truly blessed. And that's why our translation here says, it will be well. Showing that she had faith that things will be fine when she reaches the man of God and brings her plight before God. And tells this man, this mediator, what has happened to her child. And she quickly goes to him. She won't even tell Gehazi what has happened, but she will only speak to the man of God. And when she gets there, she grabs hold of his feet, or literally clings to him with determination. And Gehazi's trying to push her away, but Elisha says to her, leave her alone, she's in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me. The Lord has not shown it to me why she is so upset, but obviously it is the case. And you can think about how this feels for Elisha. As a man of God, as one who proclaims to all these people what God is doing and why, now has to say to a woman who's been so loving to him, God has hidden this from me and I don't know why. I don't understand. He has not told me why. This is the case with those who lead over you, people of God. Often we search the scriptures on behalf to try to find comfort and complete understanding of what God is doing and why. And there is hope. God's word always gives us hope. But sometimes we do not know directly why He is doing what He is doing. And we share in that pain and suffering with you. But giving you all that we can through the Word of God and through intercession with and for you. And that's exactly what Elisha seeks to do. He seeks, as the man of God, to intercede for this woman, as a mediator between God and man. Many of us may not recognize the difficulty of this time. Prayer was not something that was encouraged on your own. It was something that was to be done through the mediators, the priests, and in this case, a prophet. That you would pray through these men and with sacrifices. And so that is why she goes to this prophet, this man of God, as a mediator. Seeking him is like seeking the Lord, in which he would intercede for her on her behalf. And so you and I have a great blessing to cling directly to our mediator, to Jesus Christ. We do not have to go to any prophet or priest, but we can go to Jesus Christ, go into the heavenly places through His flesh, and ask for Him to intercede for us. And He, as the person of God, knows exactly what God is doing, and recognizes our pains and our trials and our temptations and our hurts, because He has became flesh. And He knows all that we are going through. And He will intercede for us. And so that brings us to our third point, in which we see the progression of the story where Elisha intercedes on behalf of this woman and her faith is confirmed. And so as this woman realizes that the man of God is the one who announced his birth, she trusts in him and his God to make it right. If he promised this child, and now it is taken away, and in some ways, his word is neglect. She had said to him, "Don't promise a child if it's not true." And this child is now taken from her. It is now gone, and his word was not true. And so she runs to him. And she clings to him, saying that, "Even though you have sent Gehazi ahead with your staff, I am not going to leave you. You are the one that must come. I'm going to cling to you no matter what, because I recognize you as the one who carries the authority of God. No staff will do, but you must come." So Elisha and the woman go to the house. And Elisha sees that boy lying on his bed dead. And that next move is the important move. He brings the desires of this woman to God in prayer. He shuts the door and he intercedes for her. He prays for her, speaking to God on her behalf, bringing before God the promises that he had spoken, that he had said would be true. And then he does that very strange thing that we mentioned in the introduction, where he lines himself up with the boy, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, directly associating himself with this boy. And many of you may not recognize, but he is breaking a very important law. Turn with me to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. We will read verses 11 through 15. And here it says, did I say Leviticus? I meant Numbers. Numbers 19. Numbers 19, verse 11. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from the uncleanness with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law that when a man dies in a tent, everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. Every open vessel which has no covering tied down on it shall be unclean. And so why I say this is an important law is because it shows that Elisha is breaking a law, a very important law, and an even more important law for those who are mediating between God and man. It would make them unfit to touch a dead person. It would make them unclean, unable to perform their task. And so when Elisha lays upon this boy, he is taking upon himself the uncleanness of death. That thing which is not meant to be in this world. That thing that shows sin is in this world. And he takes it upon himself and becomes unclean for this boy. And as he matches himself and associates himself with this dead child, he also gives him the warmth of life and warms up this dead body. And so you and I may be grossed out, but an Israelite would be even more appalled to hear that a prophet would do this. Someone who is supposed to intercede for God takes upon himself this uncleanness? That's not right. But as this boy raises, it also proclaims that death will not control man. That death will be conquered by God. That it is not part of the plan of creation. And so as Elisha identifies himself, he shows himself to be a mediator for this boy. Just as Jesus himself associates and takes on flesh and takes upon, because you are joined to the Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life. And so when we see miracles like this, we see that sin's hold on this world is being reversed. It is a foretaste of what we will have in heaven. Because this child and Lazarus and others eventually died. All those accounts, except for in Christ's resurrection, died. But Jesus proclaims that death was defeated on the cross. And he rose again and is at the right hand of God the Father. He is in physical, bodily form as he proclaims to us and is a guarantee to us, as we read in our catechism, that we too will be someday gloriously resurrected because of his work. And so, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that this woman has been rewarded for her actions towards the one who carries the word of God. Her actions done in faith. And so her faith has been tested and her faith has been confirmed. And so this brings us back to the theme, if you have written it down. Maybe you could add these few words that I'm going to add. The man of God, that is Christ Jesus, rewards great faith, faith that is expressed, tested, and confirmed with life. And that is life everlasting. Amen.